Let's pray. Father, we do praise you today. We praise you, and we would praise you each day and all the day. Lord, we confess our dependence upon you truly to pray and to praise you as we ought. We pray, Lord, truly that our praise would not merely be words, but, Lord, that it would be a true reflection of our heart. We ask that you would work in us truly by your Spirit, by the power of the Word of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would produce in us that which truly is pleasing unto you, that which is good. For there is nothing that we can do on our own. Without you, we can do nothing. And truly, whatever good is in us is that which you have produced by your Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. And we just pray now this evening in particular that you would guide us first as we look into your Word in the book of Romans and then as we partake in communion. We just pray that in all these things you would purify us, that you would change us, and that we would truly be filled with thanksgiving for all of your many gifts. And certainly, Lord, the gift of salvation and of Christ and of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Lord, the gift of the church and the fellowship that we have in Christ and all these things, Lord, are truly a gift from you. And we thank you and praise you. Bless our time, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. And we're going to, again, for the first part of the service here, we're going to continue in Romans. It's been a month since we've been in Romans for various reasons. We had Chris Lieb here from Baptist Haiti Mission, and then I was gone, and we had a fellowship meal in there. So it's been a month since we've looked at Romans 8. And it makes it kind of hard because you feel like you got to spend the first half kind of going back and reviewing what you said. But that's okay. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're looking at verses 26 and 27, and I'll just tell you right now, I know that I'm not known for going fast through passages, but this section, especially the next four or five verses, we're going to be here a while, because there's everything is here. I mean, we've got prayer here in verses 26 and 27, and then we start getting to the sovereignty of God, talking about election, justification, glorification. It's really good. So we'll be here in this section for some time. But what we want to look at this morning or this evening is verses 26 and 27. And what I did last time was kind of overview the two verses. And we're going to kind of review a little bit what I said, but for the most part, we're going to look at the beginning of this of verse 26. So let's read again. I'm just going to read verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There is much, much profound truth in these verses. But they are oftentimes used in a very mystical way and abused. In fact, just the other day, someone sent me a video clip. People send me these things all the time. I don't view all of them, but one particular heretic got up and started praying in tongues and quoted this verse as if that's what he was doing. Well, you know, he was not praying in the Spirit. He was not, it was not a fulfillment of this verse. But this verse is often abused and misused because this idea of praying in the Spirit, as other scriptures talk about, which is what this is oftentimes given to experiential, mystical interpretation. That's what people tend to do with this verse. But we do want to emphasize this truth, fundamentally, that where the Holy Spirit works, there is prayer. I mean, I don't know, it's that simple. Now, prayer is something, and again, I'm going to go into this in more detail, obviously, but prayer is something that requires, on our part, a certain discipline, correct? Okay? You're not going to just wake up in the morning and just fall down and pray you have to choose to do that. You have to choose to pray. You have to choose to call upon the Lord. You have to choose But true prayer, always, true prayer is always the work of the Holy Spirit. And even though we may not be conscious, in other words, and this is where the difficulty comes for us, we may not be conscious, we can't be conscious, of the Holy Spirit's work in us. There's no feeling you're going to get and say, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. Okay? But I promise you that if you truly pray, it's because the Holy Spirit is in you and He's working in you. And where the Holy Spirit is, there will always be prayer. Okay? I remember as a kid, and when I was in junior high, 7th, 8th grade, in that neck of the woods, I remember, again, that's when, I'll just say this, that's when the Lord worked the most clearest in my life, when I was in junior high. That's when I was born again. And it was like night and day. I was in a public school, and I remember, it was a change that the Lord gave me a whole love for His Word and a desire to be in His Word and a desire to pray that I think was supernatural. It was the power of God. But I remember being struck from that day on, from the very beginning, that, you know, especially as I would read about church people and church history and biographies and so forth, men of God have always been men of prayer. Okay, it's just that simple. Okay, and they spent most, you know, when you read about the great preachers and the great men of the past, men of God, there were two things that they always were. They were men of prayer and they were men of the Word. I mean, that's how they spent their time. You remember when the apostles, you know, when they brought in the deacons, they said, you take care of that stuff so that we can give ourselves to what? Prayer and the ministry of the Word. Okay, that's what godly men have always done. And from that time on, when I was a kid, I realized that was the secret to Christian living. And that's true in Scripture. And I remember as I would go through the Word of God, as I would study the Bible in high school and so forth, and I used to always, you know, have a thing I would write. I don't do this anymore. I probably should. But I used to write, you know, whenever I would have devotions, I would write like in a journal kind of. And I would write, I would try to discern the passage, and then I would always have an application. And it seemed like my application was always the same. You need to study the Bible more so the Holy Spirit can teach you. So that's the application. Okay, we need desperately to be people of prayer. And even though I feel, and I still feel this way, I feel like a neophyte in prayer, like a beginner in prayer. I think I will always feel that way. But I will say this, that it is the means by which God works. I will tell you, you cannot overcome sin, you cannot overcome temptation, you cannot properly interpret the Bible, you cannot do anything apart from rightly praying. God hears prayer. And the one who works prayer in us is the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, now that's kind of a summary, I think, at least in part, of what these verses are saying. But we want to emphasize the fact truly, that the ministry of the Spirit in our lives is one fundamentally that is reflected in the prayer life. Okay. So, having said that, let me just look at briefly review the context of these verses, these two verses. This, again, the chapter 8 is not necessarily easy to outline, but I outlined it generally as verses 1 through 11. Speaks of the fact of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. This is the distinguishing mark of a believer. He has the Holy Spirit. Okay, and this is how God works righteousness in us. When we're born again, we are declared righteous, correct? Okay, that's called justification, which Paul dealt with back in chapter 5, or really 3 through 5. Okay. But we're also, okay, then from that point on, He is working in us the righteousness Christ, you know, work fulfilling the righteousness of the law in us, as he speaks of in the beginning of chapter 8. That's true of every believer. You have the Holy Spirit as a believer. And he speaks about that in the first 11 verses. And then from verse 12 down to verse 27, which is where we are now, he speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, what he does. Okay, and what he does is, and not without going over all of them again, but first and foremost, he teaches us how to put off or to put to death the old man. He teaches us how to put off the deeds of the flesh. And he teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father. And he He leads us and so forth. And then, again, down here in verse 26 and verse 27, he helps us with our infirmities. And he does that by teaching us how to pray. So all of this, from verse 12 to verse 27, really is talking about the ministry of the Spirit in the life of the believer. This is the most intense, from verse 1 to verse 27, is by far the most intense teaching in the Bible, or I should say maybe in the epistles, on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The other important passage would be John 14 through 16 in the Upper Room Discourse. These two passages, are by far the most important passages, most extensive passages in the Bible regarding the work of the Holy Spirit, and particularly in the life of the believer. So we need to be careful students of these verses. So the theme of these particular two verses is this, that the Spirit helps us by teaching us how to pray. Actually, I think I can say it this way, and we're going to go through this. I'm going to give you a lot of quotes, actually, because there's some really good quotes regarding these verses, particularly from John Calvin and Charles Hodge and Martin Lloyd-Jones. There are a lot of good quotes about this, but fundamentally, I think we can say it this way. The Spirit prays in us. He prays in us, and that's how we pray according to God's will. I think that's the fundamental teaching in these verses. But this is the theme, that the Spirit helps us, and He helps us by teaching us how to pray. Now, the outline of these particular verses, okay, as you look at verse 26 and verse 27, and I briefly went through this last time, but first of all, the first section or first clause, if you will, or phrase in verse 26, okay, is the fact of the Spirit's help. He says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. That's the fact of the Spirit's help. In other words, it's simply a declarative statement that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Okay, that's the first point, the fact of the Spirit's help. And that's fundamentally what we're going to look at tonight. Secondly, in the second phrase in verse 26, we find our need of the Spirit's help. In other words, why does the Spirit help us? Well, He helps us because we do not know how to pray as we should. That's our need. And I think it would be better translated, we don't know what to pray for. It's speaking about what we're praying for. It's not simply that we don't know how to pray. It's what we don't know what to pray for. In other words, we don't know in and of ourselves what God's will is, and therefore we don't know how to pray. Okay? We don't know what to pray for. That's the reason we need the Spirit's help. The third point is the end of verse 26, and it's the nature of the Spirit's help. Okay, so we have this problem. The Spirit helps us. How does He help us? It says this, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's the nature of the Spirit's help. Okay, He helps us by, now, I'm going to argue, and I think I can show this. I'm not going to do this tonight, but I just want to make it clear. I believe what he's saying here is not that the Spirit utters or has these groans, but that it actually is us who groans. Okay? He teaches us how to pray. Okay? Is, I think, the point. But we'll look at that eventually. Now, the third point covers all of verse 27, or the last point, the fourth point, covers all of verse 27, and it is this, the effectiveness of the Spirit's help. In other words, when the Spirit teaches us to pray, it is truly effective. He says this, and He who searches the hearts, who's that? God, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, when the Holy Spirit teaches us how to pray, we really do pray according to the will of God. By the way, that's why maturity, as we mature in the Christian life, and this takes time, right? This isn't something that happens in a moment. As we mature in the Christian life over time, one thing that should manifest itself, if I can put it that way, one thing that should characterize us is answered prayer. We should be seeing God answering our prayers. And I'm not saying that every prayer we ever pray is going to be answered. What I am saying is we ought to increasingly see that God hears us when we pray. Why? Because we should be more and more praying according to His will, as the Spirit teaches us. See, He changes our desires, He changes our thoughts through the Word of God, and we begin more and more to pray according to His will, and we see more and more that life, we see the Holy Spirit, actually, we see God answering our prayers. Why? Because they're the prayers that the Holy Spirit teaches us how to pray. And again, I don't want to suggest that if we have unanswered prayer, that means we're not praying in the Spirit. What I am saying is that, by and large, over time, our lives should reflect a life of prayers being answered. By the way, that always increases faith. When you see God hearing you, and when you see God working, you see Him working in yourself, you see Him working in your family, you see Him working in situations, you see him. I see this almost every week. He works in my schedule. I mean, you know, just the other day I was praying, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out, but You need to work this out. And it's like, He worked it out. I didn't do anything. You know, it's like you see as you pray and as you learn to yield to His will, you can't even express it. You really can't. But it's faith building. God hears prayer. But there's a but. The prayer that the Holy Spirit works in us, that's the prayer He hears. Okay? God doesn't hear the prayers of those who pray for their own will. Okay? So that's kind of an overview of the verses again. That's kind of an overview of what we covered last time. Let me look then at the first phrase tonight, the time that we have left. Hopefully I can get through this. There's a lot here just in this first phrase. I want to look then, first of all, tonight, we're going to look at the fact of the Spirit's help. I know the title of the message doesn't really reflect that, but we're going to look at the fact of the Spirit's help. That first opening phrase or clause, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. We do need the Spirit's help. Now, again, I kind of talked about this last time, but again, I need to do this because I think this is so important to understand this verse. You must understand that little phrase that opens it up. It's one word in the Greek, but it's translated in the same way. In the King James, I think it's in like manner. In like manner, in the same way. What is He talking about? What is He saying? What is He comparing what He's talking about in verse 26? He's talking about the Spirit helps us. He helps us in the same way. In the same way as what? And I think a lot of the commentators, I think, missed the point here. For a minute, I thought I was going crazy when I was reading the commentators, and they're not talking about this. And then I read Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he had the exact same truth. So what he's talking about here, when he says in the same way, he is pointing us all the way back to verse 16. Okay? When he says in the same way the Spirit also helps our infirmity, he's saying in the same way that in verse 16 the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Say, why do I say that? Because if you look at verse 16, I want you to notice he says, he's talking about the ministry of the Spirit. By the way, that's the last thing in the chapter that is attributed to the Holy Spirit. Okay? He's talking about the ministry of the Spirit, that He witnesses to our spirit that we are the sons of God, or the children of God, and if children heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. And then from verse 18 to verse 25, I don't want to say it's a parenthesis, but it's kind of a, he kind of digresses, it's not really a digression either, but it's kind of a parenthetical thing where he's talking about hope. He's talking about how we have hope in suffering. Okay, because we have to suffer if we're going to be glorified with Him. And so he goes down and then and talks about this whole thing of how we have hope. Then, after he talks about all that hope stuff at the end of verse 25, then he comes to verse 26 and he says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. In other words, just as the Spirit, going back to verse 16, just as the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, in like manner, okay, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Now, I believe that's the structure, and I believe that's what he's getting at. Notice, there's another reason I say this. Notice in verse 26, and again, this is the same structure in the Greek, the bottom half of the verse when he says, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. It's interesting, he says, the Spirit Himself. That's emphatic. Okay, that the Spirit, it's not like the Spirit sends someone else to do this. The Spirit Himself, God Himself, the Spirit Himself who dwells within you intercedes for us, right? The same construction is in verse 16 when he says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's the same emphasis. So in like manner, just as the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, in the same manner, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. He's making a comparison here. Now notice, in the one case, okay, the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God, right? He's acting in the sense, he is telling us something from God. He's witnessing to our spirit, right? So from God to us. But in the other case, it's from us to God. He's interceding for us to God. And see, that's the comparison. That's how these two verses, or that's why I take it back to verse 16. So that we could say it this way, in the same way that the Spirit testifies with our spirit, He also helps our infirmities, our weakness. And how is that? When we say in the same manner, I will tell you. It speaks of, I think, two things. It speaks of the internal witness of the Spirit. How does the Spirit witness to our spirit? It's internal, right? It's an internal, it's a reflection of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In the same way that He internally bears witness to our spirit, or that we are the children of God, in the same way, in like manner, internally, He intercedes. He's like we have an intercessor right within us. You know, Christ is at the right hand of the Father, right? But we have one within us who actually intercedes for us by actually teaching us how to pray. Yes. No. That's a very important truth. No. That's what people want to do, right? That's the mysticism. They want the mystical thing. Because the obvious question you're going to have, we talked about it a little bit the last time, right? The obvious question you're going to have is, how do I know I'm praying in the Spirit, right? And so, well, there are all kinds of answers for that. Well, you speak in tongues. That's how you know. You have chills go up and down your spine. That's how you know. I mean, people really, I mean, that's what people do. Or I have just a certain sense. Listen, it's not mystical. Now, I do believe you can know that you're praying in the Spirit, mainly because He answers your prayers and because you're praying according to the Word of God. Okay? But there's no physical, mystical thing that happens, and that's the stumbling block for many people. But a very good question. Now, I told you there are two things. The first one is this, that it speaks of the internal witness of the Spirit when it says in like manner. I would argue it has another important aspect, and that is this, which I guess I've touched on. But it's speaking of the fact that it results in prayer. In other words, how does the Spirit witness to our spirit? Well, if you go back to verse 15, I don't think this is all of it, but this is certainly a major part of it. It says, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which you cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, you pray. True prayer. Again, I mentioned when a baby's born, what are they doing? They're crying. When a Christian is born, they're praying. That's what happens. That's the witness of the Spirit. They cry, Abba Father. They call God Father. They say, you know, Chris pointed out in his message, I'm not sure if it was this week or last week, but you know, Jacob there in his prayer, he didn't say my God, right? He said, oh Lord God. Okay. When a man's born again, right, he starts praying, my God. Okay, he starts calling, he calls upon the Lord. Why? That's the Holy Spirit, that's why. Okay, the Holy Spirit is what gives him the assurance. The Holy Spirit is what gives him the delight in God and love for God and desire to draw near to God. Not just the God of his own making, but the true and the living God. You say, what? That's the Holy Spirit. Now, in the same manner, he intercedes for us. Meaning, I think, that he prays, he teaches us how to pray. Okay? In other words, he teaches us how to pray in our weaknesses in the same way that he witnesses to our spirit. So the way in which, the way in which these two things are like is it's an internal witness of the Spirit and it always results in prayer. I can't emphasize this enough. The spiritual life is a life of prayer. Andrew Murray wrote a book called The Prayer Life, which again, not everything in it was a good book overall, but I love the title because that's exactly right. The spiritual life is a life of prayer. It's a life of learning to depend on the Lord, of learning to receive from the Lord everything that was purchased at the cross. Can I emphasize that? Everything you need to overcome sin, everything you need for joy and peace and strength and trial and tribulation, everything you need for wisdom in every situation, everything you need has been paid for by Christ on the cross. You say, how do I come to receive it? Through prayer. And the only person that prays is the one who has faith. If you do not pray in the Spirit, I promise you, you don't have faith. Okay? You really don't believe. Okay? Because he promises to give to those who ask. So when we pray according to the Word of God, we can know that He will hear us when we pray in faith, right? See, there are some things that I pray, that we might pray, that we say, well, I don't know if that's God's will or not. Okay? And there are cases like that, right? Or we don't know what God's will is. Okay? But there are a lot of things that we pray that we can pray for. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is the Lord's will. It is the Lord's will. Listen, it's the Lord's will for you to have peace in trials. That is the Lord's will. So how do you receive it? Well, you wrestle, right? But you receive it by asking, based on a promise or promises found in Scripture. Okay? And the one who doesn't really believe says, well, you know, I don't really, you know, they never come to rest. They never wrestle. They never come to the point where they say, okay, Lord, you win. Okay, whatever you want, that's what I want. Okay? At the end of the day, it has to do with one's will and one's faith. Okay? But everything you need has been purchased. We need to learn day by day how to receive it, and we receive it through prayer. Now, let me look then at the rest of this phrase. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Two key words there, help and weakness. Let me just look at them a little bit. The word help, the Spirit helps us. It's a compound word, really three words in the Greek. Soon, anti lambanatai. Now, I know you're not familiar with that word, probably, but it's three words, and the word soon is the word with, and the word anti, it can mean different things, but in this case it means in the place of, okay? And then lambano really means to take or to receive. So the idea here is to take, well, this is how Abbot Smith defines it, take hold with, at the side for assistance. That's basically how you would maybe define it. But it's to take a share in. It's to help. This is not the idea of mere passivity, that you just kind of hand it over and God and the Holy Spirit does it. It's the idea that the Holy Spirit comes alongside and helps you. Okay? So this word is used only one other time in the New Testament, and it's in Luke 10:40, which is when Martha, remember Jesus, or Mary, her sister, was sitting at Jesus' feet while Martha was laboring, and Martha said, "Well, you know, why don't you bid her to help me?" And that's the word she used. You know, the idea was not that Martha wanted to go sit down so Mary could do the work. She's saying, "Why don't you come along and, you know, do something?" Instead of just sitting there listening to Jesus. Okay, that's the word. It's a word that's used in the LXX, the Septuagint of the Old Testament, in Exodus 18, when Jethro came to Moses and said, "You know, why are you doing all this work yourself?" You know, he's sitting there, you know, from sunrise to sunset, listening to everybody's complaints and trying to judge everybody. He says, "Why don't you find a group of men and have them deal with the lower cases and just have deal with the higher cases yourself and so forth?" And he says this regarding those men. Jethro says, "And they shall bear the burden with thee." That's the word, bear the burden with thee. Now, he wasn't saying to Moses, "Okay, Moses, why don't you go over, take up a lawn chair and sip your coffee while they do the work." That's not what he was saying. What he was saying is, "Moses, you're in charge here. You have a lot to do. But listen, why don't you get some guys to help you?" That's the idea here. The Holy Spirit helps us. And it's not the idea of passivity. It's the idea more of cooperation. So that, and I think this is very important, that when we pray and the Spirit comes along and teaches us how to pray, you can't make the distinction consciously of what you're doing and what the Spirit's doing. Again, that's very important. Okay? You can't consciously sense one or the other, but the Spirit does it. But you do it too. And if you're lazy in prayer, that's not an excuse, right? We are called to pray. But he promises that he helps us. And when we pray and we learn how to pray and he teaches us how to pray, he comes along and he bears the burden with us. It's in the present tense, which generally speaking has the idea of continuous action in the Greek. So it's not the idea that he helps once, but that he's helping. Okay? He helps us. He always helps us. The Spirit is constantly teaching us, helping us. And the main thing that he's teaching us is how to pray. I mean, that's one of the main things that he's teaching us, how to pray. Now, then he speaks, what is it that he helps? He helps our weakness. He helps our weakness. Well, the word weakness here, asthenēs, which King James has it in plural, NASB has it in singular, it probably should be singular. Our weakness. It's a word that means weakness or frailty. It's sometimes used in the gospel in regard to sickness. It's used 24 times in the New Testament. It is not fundamentally or most, let me put it this way, I don't think it is most fundamentally speaking of moral weakness, although I think it includes that here. It's speaking about the fact that we are just generally, by and large, in every category, we're weak. And it's a word turn for a moment and you kind of get a sense for how this is used by Paul in other passages. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I should maybe just give real briefly the context of the end of 2 Corinthians. Paul is defending his ministry. There were false apostles that came to Corinth and basically were convinced, at least some of them in Corinth, that Paul really was not all that great and that they were greater apostles than Paul. And some of these men were listening to these false apostles. And so Paul ends up doing something that he doesn't do, I don't think, anywhere else, really, at least not to this degree. He's defending his ministry. And he's basically defending the fact that, you know, his apostleship. And what he ends up doing, at least in part, is boasting about his trials and boasting about his afflictions and his weakness. And he said that's really one of the greatest proofs of his apostleship. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. maybe I should go back here and read, starting in verse 27 or verse 26. Okay, this is what Paul's saying. He says, verse 26, I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. This doesn't sound like health, wealth, and prosperity, does it? Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? That's really a statement of Paul's apostleship. I mean, he was an amazing example of a pastor. And actually, when I read these verses, I feel like, who's worthy to be, the suffering that he went through, right? Verse 30, he says, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. That's the word, my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. And then down in chapter 12, I won't read through this whole thing, but in verse 5 he says, on behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weakness or weaknesses. And then down in verse 9, you remember he was given a thorn in the flesh. He says, and he said to me, after he asked three times for it to be removed, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses. This is the same word throughout here. With insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Listen. Write it down. Memorize it. Learn it. When I am weak, then I am strong. That's the Christian life. And that's what he's speaking of here in Romans chapter 8. See, it's in our weakness that the Holy Spirit comes along and helps us. This is why, fundamentally, to be a Christian is humility. Listen, you can't do it. You are utterly weak. And where we find it out is where Paul found it out, right? In the midst of trials. Trials. That's the weakness I think he's fundamentally referring to in Romans 8. Although I think it includes also our tendency toward temptation, to fall to temptation. But he's talking about the fact that we are weak in and of ourselves. And listen, the world says this. When the world has a problem, what do? This is my nature. Come up with a plan. Right? We're going to solve this problem. That's how we think. Listen, as Christians, when we have a problem, what's the first thing we should do? We should get down on our knees and say, Lord, please help. I want your wisdom. I don't want... And see, the Lord has a way of putting us in places where our wisdom doesn't work. and we try, and then we say, okay, well, maybe I better pray. And we've got it backwards. The first thing you should do, listen, you want to make your life easier. First thing you should do, every time, is pray. You must learn to see that you're a fool. You're ignorant. You're stupid. You are. So am I. Sometimes we have to be put in positions so that we see that we really are ignorant and we really are helpless. And it's in that weakness that we learn then to call upon the Lord. And it's through that weakness that the Lord teaches us how to pray and how to receive from Him. This is the glory of it. It's in our weakness that we're made strong. That's how we walk with the Lord. Our weakness is something that we experience, again, through trials. It brings new meaning to what follows right after these verses on prayer, remember, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And what's that purpose? What? He's bringing us into the image of God. How does He do that? By bringing in trials, and through trials we learn that we're weak, and then we call upon the Lord, and He strengthens us, and He takes us through. It doesn't mean it's easy. He takes us through. He makes us strong. And that's how we're made in the image of Christ. And you know, Christ Himself was weak. It says that. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. It doesn't mean he was sinful. It means he really was dependent, which is interesting to think about. The Son of God. He was weak. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Down in chapter 5, verse 4, or 2, speaking of high priest, says he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. That would be us. Since he himself also is beset with weakness. Christ understands our weakness because he himself experienced weakness. And it's as we experience weakness that we actually become strong. And we are. We're misguided and we're ignorant. And we desperately need God's grace. So he helps us in our weakness. We have a weakness in trials and suffering, our weakness in temptation, our weakness perhaps in understanding. You know, we have a temptation. We have a tendency to be led astray by false teaching, by false doctrine, by our own foolishness. In all these things, we find increasingly that we are weak. And it's as we acknowledge our weakness and as we turn to the Lord, this is a great irony, that's when we become strong. I need to wrap this up, but, you know, it's kind of interesting. A Christian from the outside who's walking with the Lord may appear to the world at times to be self-confident, okay, because they have peace, they have joy, and they have confidence, right? But it's not the self-confidence that the world has. Okay, our confidence is not in ourselves. It's not in our abilities to work through problems. It's not in our ability to face everything with strength and power because we're tough and because we're gifted or whatever. That's not the strength of the Christian. Although it may look like that to the world, because a Christian who has confidence and who really learns to depend on the Lord, he's strong. But it's not his own strength. It's not because he's smart. It's not because he's wise. It's because the Holy Spirit's in him. And the Holy Spirit produces a confidence that is really powerful, but it's not arrogance and it's not self-confidence. We ought to pray, Lord, please deliver us from self-confidence. We don't want to have confidence in ourselves. We want to have confidence in the Word of God and in Christ. And as we grow in Him, we do. We have confidence that He will work everything out according to His plan, and He will guide us, He will lead us, He'll give us wisdom, He'll provide for all of our needs, He'll do everything He said He would do. And then we'll be strong, right? Calvin put it this way. I'll close with this. God does not afflict the faithful with miseries that they may, this is good, listen, that they may inwardly feed on hidden grief. That's what we're tempted to do, right? Things go wrong. But that they may disburden themselves by prayer. And thus, exercise their faith. That's exactly what he's talking about. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He comes alongside in our weakness and teaches us how to disburden ourselves through prayer at the throne of grace. That's what he does. That's the Christian life. Listen, this is the whole secret. I hate that word secret. This is so essential to the Christian life. Learning how to every day lay your burden on the Lord through prayer. the burden of your sin. You need to learn every day how to get down on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for what I did, for what I said, for what I thought, for that desire. You need to learn how to cast that sin on Christ every day. Ask forgiveness and ask Him to change you and cleanse you. You need to learn how to cast on Him all those things you want to worry about, whatever they are, right? You know, your family members that aren't saved, your whatever it is, your health, your finances, whatever it is, you need to learn every day how to cast that on the Lord and leave it there and rest in Him. And you wrestle, like Jacob, okay? You wrestle with the Lord because you're going to want to worry. Say, how do you get past that? There is no other way than prayer. Based on Scripture, right? This is the life of prayer. God brings these things into our lives so that we will learn how to cast them on Him. You realize that? That's why He puts them there. So that you will learn how to do that. If you never had any problems, you wouldn't learn how to do that. It's as we have these problems, whatever they are, right? We learn that we can cast them on the Lord and still be joyful. And the Lord works things out according to His will and His plan, and we can have peace. That's the secret to the Christian life. Sorry, I used that word again. Okay. Well, let's went a little longer than I intended. But we do need to have communion. It's amazing how long you talk about one phrase. But it's so rich. It really is. This is such an amazing two verses. And we're going to find it, I think, even more incredible as we go through the rest of it. But let's, again, as we prepare for communion, let's just sing a hymn that maybe focuses our eyes upon the cross. Hymn number 177, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Again, everything that we need in this life and the next, everything has been purchased by Christ at Calvary. It's done, finished, purchased. And so we want to keep our eyes on the cross. So let's sing hymn number 177.